Well, I'm a big hypocrite. I don't know about you. I know I kept making you say that in the last few weeks, and I thought surely I've told enough stories on myself. I don't need to tell you again, but I have to tell one. Grace mentioned it, and Jeff Wilkie had mentioned it a few times. And Jeff Wilkie and Dave Holzen and I, we went down and did some work for them there. And on the mission field, like, they have this large campground, and they're trying to do their ministry, and it's frustrating when the facility kind of impedes that to some degree. So one thing they did is they had a team come down, and they built a really large gazebo, probably the size of one of these sections, maybe not quite that big, but about like that. So they wanted lights in there, so we put some lights in there, and then mainly Jeff, I mean, we all tried to help, but then built a snack bar in one side of it. And as we were doing that, as you can imagine, I don't know if any of you have worked, you know, construction or service jobs. There's a lot of times where if you've never worked like that, you kind of blend into the background a little bit, and you start to observe what's going on around you. And they may not notice you after a while. I mean, at first when they walk by and you're up on a ladder, they're like, oh, there's some guy up on the ladder with one leg. And then after a while, they don't really look at you anymore, and that's fine. And they just kind of go about their business. And then at one point, I was up on the ladder, and I saw down there, there was a lot of other things going on. They had other ministries going on while we were there. In fact, it's really cool. The ministry that we worked with, it's called King's Castle. And what they do is they bring teams of Americans down, and they train them in all these dances and songs like the young people mentioned. And they put them out on the street with the nationals there. And so they know the area, and they know the language. And basically our kids, like Jordan said, they look kind of silly, and they're Americans. So that draws a crowd. And that's the tool they use to do evangelism. It's a great tool, but it doesn't end there, because then what happens is they tie in with the local churches, then they build a team like that with the local church using people from the local church, which makes it more authentic, and then it becomes indigenous missions and ministry and provides a kids ministry for those local churches. So then that expands out, and they have different representatives all over the state that do that. So you think about this. There's a lot of young people involved in this ministry. Well, then, while we were there, there was teams from all over southern Missouri. So we had about 21 of our group there, and then there were the three of us construction. And then with the other churches that were involved, there was about 75 of us. And then while we were there, there were 80-some of the nationals who were there who do that ministry in their own churches, but they were running their own program around us. So here I'm getting to my big story here. So those guys kept coming around and doing like little Bible studies and these different things they were doing. And one of the leaders in that group worked with us last year. His name was Nelson. Young man, feels called to the ministry. And what God has called he and his wife to do right now is work with those national teams. But the whole time I was up on the ladder, I saw him. He'd be working with his people, and he kept looking back because he wanted to be with us. Because we were friends. We made friends with him last year, and he loves doing the work. So one time I was going to get something, and I walked over, and in my broken Spanish, I love to tease people, and I apologize if I've ever done this to you, but I started to tease him about, so why aren't you working this year? Are you just, what, are you too tired? Or are you too good for us now? You can't work with us? And I could see in his face, I was kidding, but it was starting to sting, because he wanted to work with us. And then I felt the Lord speak to me, you big hypocrite. You know what he's doing is what I've called him to do, and it's as important as what you're doing. But I'm teasing him and making it seem as if what I'm doing makes a bigger difference, because we're building something, but he's building people. And thankfully, the Lord caught me short, and I, again, in my broken Spanish, said, I'm just kidding with you. What you're doing matters, and you've been called to do this. And then I remember walking away and thinking, man, you're so stupid. I don't know why I do that all the time. But here's the thing Jeff had mentioned and Grace mentioned up here. A little bit later, I was up there on that ladder, and they were going about their ministry. And part of their ministry is talking to each other. That doesn't sound real ministry, does it? I mean, don't we think this is ministry, what I'm doing right now? And what they were doing a minute ago, playing and singing? But that's part of ministry. God has called us all to ministry. But I remember looking down and watching them. There was a missionary talking with some of the ladies, and I could see that they were sharing things about the ministry and about Christ. And as I was watching that, I just felt kind of a sense of pride for them doing their ministry. And then right next to us in a room. There's this room that was there kind of down, and we could see right in the windows. And on the whole wall is one of those huge maps of the globe. Almost the entire time we were there, there was one, two, three, sometimes a whole room full of people, and they're in there praying the whole time. And again, I thought, oh, what a hypocrite. They are praying to see God work and move and see the ministry expand, and they're laying their hands on different countries. I'm thinking, when's the last time I prayed for a country? And as I'm standing there working, I'm looking, trying to think, I wonder what country that is they're touching right now, because I probably never prayed for that. What a big hypocrite. It's easy to do that, though, isn't it? Start to think your thing is more important than other people's thing, or what God's called you to do is more important than what he's called them to do. And it's so easy, too. It's so hard. I mean, easy and hard. It's so easy sometimes to judge even what other people are doing. And part of that is because we don't know what goes into what they're doing. And you may have had this happen, but I know there's times where even on staff as a pastor at a church, you know, I might call one of the staff members in and say, lay out for me what you're doing this week. Because even me in my office here, knowing that they're in ministry, I don't know what they're doing every minute. And I need to know. And I want to make sure that they're doing the ministry. But it's difficult from the outside to know exactly what that is. And the same is true with us and other Christians. They may be serving the Lord in a way that is far beyond what you could ever do or accomplish, but that's what God's called them to do. And it's easy from your ladder looking down to see and maybe make a judgment and say, what I'm doing is more important. I might be sweating a little more today. Or those of you who went and served yesterday, I mean, I saw that call and I thought, I can't do it. I want to do it and I don't have time to do it. And those of you who served, thank you so much for representing Crown Point Church and that Coldwater ministry they talked about is a food pantry and all that in here in Lee Summit. It's a pretty cool thing. Have you ever had this experience? A couple years ago, we were on vacation. We took the family to L.A. And since I'd lived there a lot of my life, you know, we went and saw some of the touristy things. And at one point, we were on Hollywood Boulevard. Anybody been there? You know, with the stars and all that, and we're walking along, and you're seeing, oh, I've heard of that person, and some of them are so old you've never heard of them, or maybe they're in a field you haven't even heard of, and you wonder, why do they have a star? Well, people, I mean, that all goes into being in Hollywood. I mean, there's a lot of things we don't know anything about, and people who contributed that you know nothing about. And as we're walking up to one corner, the crowd just starts backing up, and you know, we're looking down and like, oh, man, what's going on? And, oh, man, there's this huge crowd, and I can hear this person yelling. Thinking, man, what are they yelling about? What's going on up there? They sound so angry, and everybody's kind of getting disgusted by this yelling, and what is happening? And as we worked our way up, it started to become a little more clear. You know, sometimes when the yelling's so loud that it's just you can't make out the words. I mean, you understand it's English, but you don't get what they're saying. What it was a street preacher, and they had a microphone. They had a microphone and this huge blaring speaker. And it was so loud that as we walked by, it was literally painful to your ears. I remember thinking, is that really the best way to spread the gospel? And I was looking at the faces of the other people, and everyone was like, ugh. And I thought, I wonder how often do we as Christians get that reaction from people? You know, we think we're doing the greatest thing in the world because God has called us to do whatever it is we're doing, or the way we're communicating the gospel, we think it's awesome, and what's really happening is the world is kind of going, ugh, it's obnoxious. That overzealous faith. And you know what's interesting about the whole hypocrite thing? Those that we've been talking about, those Pharisees in the New Testament, really, they should have been the ones to welcome Jesus with open arms. I mean, they're the ones who are supposed to have been zealous, I mean, about the faith. And they should have been the ones to not only recognize who Jesus was, but to welcome him. Instead, what did they do? They tried to shut him down. They tried to shut him up. They tried to argue him down. They tried to trick him. They tried to just get rid of him. And then when they couldn't limit and control him, they killed him. How does that happen? Because being zealous is actually a good thing. We're supposed to be zealous about our faith. In fact, in Scripture, Romans 12, it says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. We're supposed to be zealous. So how does it happen that it gets so out of whack? Maybe some of you know somebody like this. Maybe you work with somebody and they're just a pompous Christian. You know what I'm talking about? Somebody who thinks that they're the ideal Christian, but everybody else in the office tries to avoid them all the time. And they're the self-appointed tiny heart in the chest, but big loud mouth for Jesus. Maybe you don't know anybody like that. I think the thing about it is, for a lot of Christians who are like that, it's really about blind spots. It's not like they're necessarily in sin, but they take it on themselves. They become the jerks for Jesus crowd. Know anybody like that? Not you, of course. I'm not saying it's you. I'm just saying somebody else probably. But they see themselves as passionate. In fact, not just passionate, but more passionate. Maybe just a little bit better than the other Christians even, because they're doing what you should be doing, and they're doing it right. Maybe you know somebody like that. They're just a little bit better worshiper. Or maybe they worship just a little harder than you. Sounds stupid even to say, doesn't it? Years ago, we started a church in Minnesota. We went there, and the church had grown really large, and then the youth group hadn't really ever had an actual youth pastor. But we came in to see how the ministry was going, and I remember walking in to the service, and I was just observing, and they start the service, put the lights really down low, and right away, the worship team goes into this just real serious songs. And I met with the worship leader, and I said, because here's the sad thing, as I was standing in the back, none of the students were worshiping. None of them were even paying attention. They were just all talking. They weren't into it at all. And I was talking to him later, and I said, "What do you notice you're not really connecting with the youth?" And he goes, "Well, they need to, because I do inner court worship." That's what I said. "What was that?" He said, "Well, you know how the temple's laid out. You had the Gentiles, then the outer court, and then the inner court. I'm the inner court." So, well, don't you think you might bring them along with you in there? And he goes, "Well, if they're not there, then that's too bad." I said, "Whoa, wow, okay." That's the thing. Some people feel like it's their job to jump on anybody who misinterprets or maybe misspeaks or misunderstands. It's like they help out Jesus by being his watchdog. You ever got bit by a dog? I did once. It was, maybe a couple times, but it's not pleasant. And it doesn't make you want to be around the dog. That's the problem with all that. Here's the thing. We're supposed to contend for the faith, no question about it. We're supposed to represent the faith everywhere we go, but Scripture's pretty clear on how to do that. It says, instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. So you're supposed to do that. But do this in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. Then if people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. And that's not the only example of this. And 2 Timothy says, again, I say, don't get involved in foolish, ignorant arguments that only start fights. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but must be kind to everyone, be able to teach, and be patient with difficult people. What's funny about that? You're not supposed to be the difficult people. There are, and you're supposed to be patient with them. Gently instruct those who oppose the truth. Gently. Perhaps God will change those people's hearts, and they will learn the truth. There's a way to go about that. It's funny because usually the people that I'm describing, it's not like they have the scripture totally wrong. It's just they don't represent all of scripture. Just they take the parts they like to beat people over the head with and they miss the rest of it. I don't think those people plan on being Pharisees. I think what happens is they're kind of accidental Pharisees. Because they're trying to serve the Lord and they have a zeal for him. It's just a little misaligned. And because of that, they become accidental Pharisees. I don't think anybody looks in the mirror and thinks they see a Pharisee looking back. Do you? Nobody does that. I've honestly never even heard somebody call themselves a Pharisee. So I thought it might be fun, instead of calling yourself a hypocrite, could we call ourselves Pharisees for just a minute? Let's do it. Let's just do it. Please do it with me. On three, we're going to say, "I'm a Pharisee." I know you're not convinced of that yet. I can see it in your eyes. I can hear it in your giggles. You're not convinced you're that. You're willing to say you're a hypocrite, but you don't want to go this far, and I understand that. But play along with me for just a minute. On three. One, two. I am a Pharisee. I don't even believe that. Do you? Really? No, not you. You're not like that. I know you're not like that. But here's the problem with it. Pharisees started out like you. They just got passionate. And the irony is, I'll bet you that even modern day Pharisees, the ones who are accidental Pharisees, it probably started with a moment with God. Maybe it was a worship service where they really connected and they felt like God spoke to them. Maybe it was a mission trip like what these guys experienced. Maybe it was a sermon that something was said that really turned their heart, or maybe like Corey talked about when he was getting baptized and said that he was at home, and even Malachi said he became a Christian at home, and could have been something like that. Maybe a book you read, maybe as you're spending time in the Bible or prayer. And then what happens is you feel like you're just a little bit closer to God than you ever were before. And then you look around and you notice other people aren't quite as close to him as you. And a little bit of spiritual pride seeps in. You start to think you're better. No one would do it on purpose. And even as I'm saying it, you're saying, well, I would never do that. Anybody remember that old song, that Heart of Worship song? I remember when it came out, it was written by, I think it was somebody from Hillsong. And what had happened was they'd gotten so popular at writing worship music that this particular songwriter realized he was doing it all for the wrong reason. And the fame and the popularity and the concerts and all that kind of started to become the thing. And he felt really convicted. So he kind of stepped out. And then when he came back, he wrote a song. It says, when the music fades and all is stripped away, I simply come longing just to bring something that's of worth that will bless your heart. Talking about to God. I'll bring you more than a song, because a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. And he says, I'm coming back to the heart of worship because it's really all about you. And I'm sorry, Lord, for the things I've made it when it's all about you. It can happen to any of us. Did you ever think Moses might have been a Pharisee? I mean, this Pharisees, obviously, that title was way, way past Moses' existence. But maybe you're familiar with this story. But when Moses came down from Mount Sinai carrying the two stone tablets, the Ten Commandments, inscribed with the terms of the covenant, he wasn't aware that his face had become radiant because he had spoken to the Lord. So when Aaron and the people of Israel saw the radiance of Moses' face, they were afraid to come near him. And what the Bible says is that Moses started wearing a veil over his face, because it was freaking everybody out. Now, Moses was definitely someone who was with God. And maybe you've had that experience and you've had a moment with God. And maybe your face doesn't glow, but maybe it kind of does. And maybe you are different and people can tell the difference and they say, you're nowhere near what you used to be. I can tell you're different. And maybe somewhere in there you're like, yeah, I am. Right? Or maybe you do something for God and it's all with the right intention. Maybe it was serving a cold water. And when you do and you think, man, that feels really good. I really helped those people. And you start to forget why you did it. It wasn't for you to feel good. And I love how Grace was talking about when she felt like, I'm not in the right frame of mind to go on this missions trip. And I've had a really bad couple months or whatever. And I don't know that I can be really a qualified minister. And God told her, it's not about you. It's about them. But sometimes we forget. And we get in the mix. And with Moses, this veil that he wore, we see going further in the New Testament here, and we are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so that the Israelites would not gaze at the end of the glory, which was fading away. Hard to imagine Moses would fall prey to this kind of thing. But the truth is, all of us are vulnerable. And the fact is, that glow that was there, after a while, it started to fade. But he didn't want people to know it faded. So he kept wearing the veil even when it faded. We kind of do it too, don't we? You have a moment with God or an experience with him, and people, you can tell they put you on kind of a certain level spiritually. And you know that you're not really there, but people kind of treat you that way, and you get comfortable with being treated that way, and you kind of just fake it. God's not into faking it. He's just not into that. He wants a real moment with you every moment of the day. He wants you to live for him and for it to be real all the time. He never wants that to change. Pharisees, you know, we mock them and we make fun of them, but the fact is they excelled at everything we value as a Christian. They literally did. They were good Pharisees. They were theologically astute. They knew the word. All those things that we as Christians strive to do, they did in a lot. Beyond what we could have even imagined. They memorized so much of Scripture. It's remarkable. Even regular Jews, any Jew that goes through a bar mitzvah or a bat mitzvah, they memorize way more Scripture than most of us Christians do. And Pharisees would have memorized even more than that. So what I'm saying is, it's easy for us to mock them, but the fact is, a lot of what they were was very commendable. Their intention was to obey the minute detail of the scriptures. And the reason they made all those extra rules is to make sure they didn't break any. The spiritual disciplines of fasting and reading and prayer, that was what they were about. This may seem weird after we've made fun of Pharisees all these years. You know, Jesus commended the Pharisees at some point. I know that sounds weird, but he did. You know, we know that he challenged them and called them hypocrites and all that. But if you think about this for a minute, on the Sermon on the Mount, what did Jesus say? You know it has been said, but now I say to you. He actually took those Pharisaical rules and extended them beyond what even they did. Because their rules were all physical and external, Jesus made them internal. So for instance, when he said, you know it has said not to kill, but I say to you, if you even hate someone or call them an idiot, you have committed murder in your heart. Then he said, you know what the Bible, or he says, it has been said that, you know, do not commit adultery. But I say, if you lust after a woman, you've committed adultery in your heart. You know what they would have been thinking? Those Jews would have been sitting there thinking, whoa, if the Pharisees aren't good enough, how will I even be good enough? And Jesus raises it to a heart level because it's not just about following the rules. It's about having your heart right with him. In fact, look at what Jesus says here. But I warn you, unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoa. Paul bragged about being a Pharisee. Look what Paul says. Paul realized that some of the members of the high council were Sadducees and some were Pharisees. So he shouted, brothers, I'm a Pharisee, as were my ancestors, and I'm on trial here because my hope is in the resurrection of the dead. He goes on and he says, I was circumcised on the eighth day. I'm a pure-blooded citizen of Israel, a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew if there ever was one. I'm a member of the Pharisees who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless compared to the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. It's not that the Pharisees in everything they did that was wrong. It's the heart was no longer in it. And what Paul is saying is if all you're going to do is just value the details of what I do, he goes on to say this. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, considering all of that as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. It's not about following the rules. It's making sure your heart is right with all of that. Paul, he goes on and he says, I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteousness through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. It all comes down to that. I hope you quote scripture. I hope you memorize it. I hope you spend time in prayer. I hope you fast regularly. Those are all good, healthy Christian disciplines which will draw you into closer relationship with Christ. I hope you take the rules in scripture seriously. But what Paul is saying is more important than that is I hope your heart with him is right. I hope you do it all for the right reason. Here's the problem. If all you do is look at those Pharisees and think of, oh, they're horrible. They were eternal enemies of Jesus and I would never be like one of them. Then it'll sneak up on you and you will be like one of them. If you don't realize that some of what they were was good and you don't really understand who they were, then the problem and the danger and the worry is that you could end up being an accidental Pharisee yourself, unintentionally opposed to God, not even knowing it. So let me ask you real quick, what are true disciples? What does it mean to be a true disciple, a follower of the way, a Jesus follower, a Christian? I mean, there's so many ways we use that phrase, born-again Christian, spirit-filled Christian, charismatic, evangelical. You might think, Pastor Dennis, are you trying to make it easier or harder? I can't figure it out. Well, you're good company. Because Jesus seemed to go back and forth with that too. Look what Jesus said. Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you because I'm humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. What is that all about? It's because I wonder if God has called different ones of us to different things. And he's more concerned about what you're doing than what everybody else is doing. And if you're up on the ladder and you're putting a light in a box, a wire electrical box, that's what he's called you to do, and that's important. And if you're looking down and you're seeing people praying in a room and you're seeing people talk over here and you're seeing people lead young people, that's what God's called them to do. And maybe part of what he's saying to do is do what he's called you to do with all your heart and be encouraged that they're doing what God's called them to do with all their heart. It's hard not to compare, though, isn't it, sometimes? It's so hard to do that. So if I were to ask you, for instance, who is the best disciple, what would you say? I'm kind of asking you to do what I just told you not to do. I know that. Who's the best one? Was it Peter? Was Peter the best one? What about John? Or James? You know, the brother of John, he died first. Herod killed him first. What about it? I mean, do you have a favorite? I do. I like Peter because I just love how he went all out and he's the first one out of the boat and he swam to Jesus on the shore. I mean, I love that attitude. Go for it. Yeah, he had his faults and he denied Christ. I get all that. Did you ever think maybe Joseph was qualified as a good disciple? Some of you Bible nuts are going, Joseph wasn't a disciple. I know the 12. He's not one of them. Right? Because maybe sometimes you think like that. You think like, well, the real disciples are those who work in the church or those who volunteer, and I don't qualify. But the fact is you do. And there is a disciple named, and he's called a disciple, but not one of the 12 disciples. Joseph of Arimathea, he's somebody that's not a lot is known about. We know he asked Pilate for the body of Jesus, laid him in his own tomb. So let's just real quick see what we do know about him. As evening approached, Joseph, a rich man from Arimathea, who had become a follower of Jesus. So what do we know about him? Follower, and he was rich. Can rich people be Christians? I mean, didn't Jesus say it was more difficult for a rich person to follow Christ than camel to go through the eye of the needle? Okay. Joseph of Arimathea took a risk, and he went to Pilate, and he asked for Jesus' body. Joseph was an honored member of the high council, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God to come. So what do we know about him here? He was either a Pharisee or a Sadducee. He was one of those guys. And he was on the high council. On the high council that sentenced Jesus to death, by the way. What else do we know? Now there was a good and righteous man named Joseph. He was a member of the Jewish high council, but he had not agreed with the decision and the actions of the other religious rulers. Afterward, there's another book, Joseph of Arimathea, who had been a secret disciple of Jesus because he feared the Jewish leaders, asked Pilate for permission to take down Jesus' body. And when Pilate gave permission, Joseph came, took the body away, and with him came Nicodemus. So who is this Joseph guy? He's a rich guy, part of the ruling council. He opposed it, but how much did he oppose it? I mean, secretly, he was afraid of the religious rulers. He's a secret follower of Jesus. And then he was even buddies with Nicodemus, who, if you know John 3, he came to Jesus at night. I mean, secret disciple? Does that qualify even? I mean, here's the thing. It's easy to judge someone like that, but where were the other disciples that night? Where were they? They weren't there. Who gave up their tomb for Jesus? Not them. When they were pulling Jesus' body down, you know, most of those criminal bodies would have been just piled on a trash heap. That was part of the sentence, so people would walk by and see these rotting, decaying bodies of criminals so you would never become a criminal. He didn't allow that to happen, but the disciples didn't step in and make that not happen. The disciples who just a night before had said, I will give my life for you. Here's the thing. When I look at Joseph, I'm humbled. I'm blown away. Because when the going got rough, he was there. He had Jesus back in the middle of the worst time when everything was on the line and accounted. Not when it was all show, not when everybody could see him performing. He came through. What about the taking up our cross and following him daily? Let me just warn us today about spiritual comparisons because they never add up right. If I could have the worship team join me up here. Makes me sometimes wonder, as we judge other people's spiritual lives or as we wonder how much they pray or how they raise their kids or how much scripture they know or whatever, it's so scary to think that pride might seep in and be something that might make you feel just a little bit better than them. I'm going to skip. I'm not going to show that. I want to talk for a minute about just spiritual arrogance. It's so funny how we, as Christians, sometimes we start to feel like not only are we better than people that we drive by on a Sunday morning who aren't going to church, as I mentioned last week or 2 weeks ago, but even better than some people in the room. We start to feel superior because we know we had a moment with God, but we're not sure about them. Let me ask you something. Let me just do a little quiz here. If you were to rate yourself on average, would you say you're on average better than most people at these things? Ability to get along with others, more honest than most. Your work ethic's better. Your basic intelligence is better. Your morality's better. You know what's funny about this quiz? When psychologists do this quiz, it doesn't matter what group of people they're doing it with. Nearly everybody says they're better than everybody else a little bit. What's funny about that is my point of bringing that up is it's really difficult for us to actually gauge that. Usually we take the Bible and we kind of use it a few different ways, but one way we can use it is like a binocular. We look out and we see people and we think, you know, I'm doing all right because I'm better than them. Sometimes we use it as a prop and we say, hey, look how much I know about it, or I've got all the answers, or I've read it from cover to cover. I do that every year or whatever. Sometimes we use it as a springboard. This is a kind of a one that I struggle with sometimes because I love the minutia in there and I'm fascinated by it. You know, I have a degree in religion and an emphasis in Bible. I mean, I love that. So sometimes it's easier to think about all those things, like, you know, you get into the details and forget the message. And you can take the Bible and actually just be something you read and get focused on the things that don't affect you and don't convict your heart. It's intellectually stimulating, but not spiritually. When really we need to be using it as a mirror. And as we read it, what do we see? What do we see in us? Here's the thing about it. Spiritual comparisons are nonsense because obeying all of that is just, that's even, that's par. Those of you golfers, that's where we're all at. We're all equal, not only at the foot of the cross, but we're all expected to follow him with what he's called us to do. Remember that veil thing with Moses? Later in that book, scripture in 2 Corinthians, it says, whenever someone turns to the Lord, that veil is taken away. For the Lord is spirit, and wherever the spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. You may be sitting here today and say, Pastor Dennis, I'm still confused. Are we supposed to be like Pharisees or not? Here's the thing. As you follow him, he makes you more like him. And rather than us worrying about other people and what they're doing and how good or bad or how much we compare to them, what he wants us to do is not do that. Get that veil off because we're not hiding who we are. Really, I could simplify it like this. Be real. Be transparent. Be a Christian who's honest about our faults and our struggles and the fact that we need him and we want to live more like him. Be more like Jesus and let him grow and convict you of the things that need to change and work those differences in you, and then you will be more like him. And the fact is, we're going to get there all together. We're at different levels. That's true. Some of you have been Christians your whole life long. But like, I have this friend, I don't talk to him very often because we were friends back in high school. And one time we were together a few years ago and somebody said, man, you guys, you've been friends for 30 years. I'm like, well, not really. We were friends 30 years ago. Does that make sense? I don't really know him today. Here's the thing. We're all going to get there together. And as you know him and get to know him more, the thing is, we want to see you grow in that. So I'm going to ask you to do something with me. If you just shut your eyes for a second. We baptized 4 people today. 4 people who said, I want to get deeper in my relationship with Christ. And they all had different stories. All of them have been following Christ a different amount of times. And I don't really know the details of what that looks like. There may be people in this room today, you've never been baptized. And today maybe you thought, you know what? I need to do that. I need to follow Jesus in baptism. That's great. That's another step closer. Maybe some of you today, as I was talking about how different people memorize scripture, and you're thinking, I don't have one memorized. Maybe for you today, God's speaking to you and say, yes, I need you to hide my word in your heart, and that will draw you closer to me. That's what it's about. Maybe you're sitting here today and you're not a Christian at all. And you're just thinking, wow, this is all different than what I thought it was. Let me just make it clear. We serve a God who loves you. And the fact is, every one of us has done things that are wrong, and whatever we've done that's wrong separates us from him. And there's no way you could fix all that. But he fixed it for us by sending his son to earth to live here as a human, to die for us, and his blood pays that price for our sin and takes our place on the cross. And if you're sitting here today and you would like to become a Christian and follow him, doesn't mean you'll be perfect overnight. None of us are. It doesn't mean that you're going to change automatically. That'll happen. It doesn't mean that everything will be totally different, every problem goes away, but that will happen. If you would like to join that group today, and you think that quite possibly you want to become a Christian, I just want to, in the privacy of everybody's eyes closed, I want you to just raise your hand for a second, and I'd like to pray with you. Anybody at all? Just raise your hand. I'm going to wait just a moment so I make sure I not miss anybody. I do see the hand back there. I appreciate you raising the hand. Let me ask one more question. I'm just wondering, I know it was kind of silly when I asked you to say you're a Pharisee, but here's my question. After today, anybody here realize that maybe there are parts of your life that you have been a Pharisee and you'd like to change that? I do see those hands, and I appreciate that honesty. More important, God sees those hands. Let me ask one more question. How many of you want to grow closer to him in whatever way that means? Oh, me too. Let me pray for us all. First thing is that person who raised their hand, I want to pray with you, and I'd like every one of us in the room to pray with you and me. I'm going to tell you what to pray, and I just want you to repeat this after me. It's a simple prayer that just acknowledges that you have had times where you've done things that were wrong, and you want Jesus' sacrifice to pay for that. That's all we're doing right now. So that person who raised their hand especially, but everybody, if you'd repeat this after me. Father God, I'm sorry for everything that I've done that was wrong. I'm thankful your son Jesus paid that price for me. And I want him to come into my life and make me new. Amen. And with your head still bowed, just let me pray for us. God, I pray for all of us who are Pharisees, us who are hypocrites, us who struggle every day to live up to your standard. But we want to. We want our hearts to be right with you. We want to do better. God, I pray that you would speak to each of us in any way that we need to work on and change, and that you would do those things in our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name I pray. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with me? I appreciate you all coming out today. What we'd like to do is just for a few minutes, I'm going to ask the worship team to lead us in one song. And as they do that, I'd like those who are prepared to pray with people, whether that's part of the prayer team or staff and spouses or board spouses, if you would come down. And then if you would like prayer for anything at all, if you'd just like some support in something you're walking through, or if you're in need of healing, or if you're in need of something else in your life and you want someone to pray with you, we want to be available right down here to pray with you for anything at all. So let's do that as the worship team leads us.
Death could not hold.